We are living in a very interesting age, an age of information explosion. Every day, our mind are bombarded and washed by all kinds of information, especially through internet. People may tend to think that we got more information, more data, knowledge. That's a good thing. But not necessarily right and true. This morning we heard a powerful message about the wisdom of God. And the Bible clearly tells us Christ is the wisdom of God and even the power of God. This evening I'd like to continue this theme, the wisdom of God. As we come to the Old Testament book, 1 Kings, we know that this Solomon, he became a new king. He was anointed to be the new king after his father David. As the new king, he's facing a big task to rule over God's people, to lead God's people, to manage and to encourage, to protect God's people. That's why Solomon feels his inadequacy. And then he went to ask God for wisdom. In the beginning of chapter 3, we read that Solomon went to a city called Gibeon to seek and to pray to God. If we carefully read that few verses, like verse 2 of chapter 3 said, meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, except, in verse 3 said, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Solomon went to the city Gibeon because verse 4 tells us there was great high place. And there Solomon seek God and pray to God. And God appeared to Solomon in the evening in a dream and said to Solomon, ask, what shall I give you? And we know Solomon asked for wisdom, for understanding, that he as a new king would be able to manage God's people. And God was so graciously granted Solomon a wisdom. As we go to chapter 4, the last part, talking about this wisdom that God granted to Solomon was so great, huge, it's hard to describe. And then when Solomon woke up from the dream, we read in chapter 3, verse 15, Solomon went back to Jerusalem. And there again, he offered sacrifices, burnt sacrifices and peace sacrifices to God. And this time, it's not on that high place, but in front of the ark of the Lord. You know, you see this change from that high place now to the ark of the covenant of the Lord. If we need to seek wisdom, if we need wisdom in our life, where do we go to seek? Do we go to the wise people in this world? Philosophers? Psychologists? Maybe universities? Libraries? Yes, we could find a lot of knowledge and information from all these secular places. But the most important place is still our Lord, is Christ Jesus. It is in our Lord all the riches of God's wisdom of knowledge are hidden. Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Colossians chapter 2, all the God had is bodily had in Christ Jesus. If we need the true wisdom, the ultimate wisdom and knowledge, understanding, we have to come to Christ Jesus. And then we come to this story. King Solomon, after God granted him wisdom, we read this story as an example. Example of the wisdom of God which were given to Solomon. We all know this story, and as we read, we find this is interesting, fascinating story. The story can be divided into four parts. The first part, this woman is telling her story. Two women there. Notice there. These two women are harlots. They're living in the same house, doing the same work, and almost at the same time, giving birth to two baby boys. And there they're living in the same house, and somehow, one of the women in the evening, maybe she didn't have any experience to be a mom, she lay on the baby, and the baby died. But she rose up, and find out her baby died. So she secretly switched the baby with another woman and put the living baby in her own arms. And then the story goes like the other woman woke up in the morning, tried to nurse her baby and found out the baby dead. But as a mom, she found out this is not my baby. Oh, my baby is there. So she fight with another baby, try to get her baby back. I think before these two harlots, these two women, these two mothers were brought to Solomon the king, there must be a lot of other people try to resolve the problem. They must have already brought this case to the neighbors, to the elders, to other officials. But nobody could resolve this problem. Because we see the same evidence, the same situation. There's no other witnesses there. Two women are basically telling the same thing. The living baby is mine, the dead baby is yours. And another woman said, the dead baby is yours, living baby is mine. So they can't solve the problem. They can't judge who is the mother of this living baby. Maybe we will say nowadays will be different. We can easily do a DNA test and find out who is the mother. But you see, 3,000 years ago, there won't be that kind of technology to resolve the problem. But even I say today, we are boasting of all this science and technology. We have DNA tests, yes. But even when we do the DNA test, the machinery can cheat you. The doctor can cheat you. If we want to truly find out, we really need some kind of wisdom. That's why the two women were brought to Solomon the king. This is kind of a supreme court, the supreme judge there. And even Solomon could not distinguish. He said, basically, you're telling the same thing. I cannot do anything more. He commanded, bring me a sword. And the servant brought a sword to Solomon before the king. And Solomon basically said, cut the living baby in two. Gave one half to the first woman, another half to the second woman. That's it. That is the final judgment, because this is the supreme court. This is supreme judge. No more. In that very critical moment, if we would think, if I were the woman, I may have some other things. Maybe I would grasp my baby and run away. Or maybe I will provide more evidence to show this is my baby. But king won't have more time for this kind of case. This is the final judgment. We read the story and we know the result. We know Solomon didn't want to kill the baby. He basically wanted to check. He basically wanted to see what is the response of the two women. And you see the real mother, she was yearned with compassion to her own baby and said, "Oh Lord, give this baby to that woman. I no longer want the baby. Just not let the baby die." And then the king saw that. Solomon saw the mother. The mother's heart was yearning there with compassion for her baby. And Solomon said, "Give the baby to the first woman. By no means kill him." And King Solomon said, "She is her mother." That is Solomon's judgment. This first woman yearned for her, his baby with compassion. This woman is this baby's mother. And then the result is, when all Israel heard and saw what this King Solomon did, they feared. Because they saw the wisdom of God is in Solomon, that he might be able to judge, to administer the justice. This is the story. We need to zoom in to this story to meditate upon the focal point. The focus here in this story is that judgment. What was before this king, this supreme judge, to us is to find out who is the real mother of this baby. But the thing that Solomon really needs to discern is a relationship between a mother and a son. What all this king needs to judge, to discern, is a relationship between mother and a son. We know this kind of relationship is invisible, intangible. You can't prove any evidence to prove that. But this relationship between a mother and her baby is so real, so strong. This kind of relationship, this kind of tie, is a tie of life and death. When we were babies in mom's womb, we have that umbilical cord connecting us with our mothers. And then when we were born, that invisible tie is still there. What happened to the baby, the mother will somehow feel. I remember when we have the babies, we put the baby in another room. In the evening, my wife was so tired, and I was so tired, we sleep in another room. I never heard the baby cry, but the mother always heard. I don't know why or how the mother find out the baby was crying in another room. Because there is invisible, very real, strong tie between the mother and her baby. And we're talking about a relationship. This relationship kind of has two parts. But if we consider this is kind of unity there. There is a oneness there in this life relationship between a mother and a child. There is oneness there. If we take a piece of clay and use the sword to cut it, the clay will become two pieces of clay. But there is something in this world. If you cut it into two pieces, it will no longer be itself anymore. You see this oneness, this unity of mother and son. If you cut, the baby die, the mother will also die. He said, no, the mother is not die. You see, a lot of baby died. The heart is broken. There is nothing so real, so strong in this world. That's why we see Solomon has that wisdom to check, to discern, to judge what the object is, the oneness of a relationship, to see if this relationship can be cut by sword. If the baby is cut into two, the mother's heart will definitely be cut into two. And then Solomon saw this woman yearned with compassion. And no, she is the baby's mother. We have here a story of this mother. This mother is a harlot, a prostitute. Always prostitute. It's always the lowest class in any society. You may wonder what kind of wisdom, what kind of knowledge a harlot, a prostitute could have. But as a mother, though she is the poorest people in this world, but as a mother in that critical point, as her son would die, she would immediately have this solution. She doesn't need to go to universities. She doesn't need to go to all those high places to worship idols. She has that instinct response. By no means let my baby die. Give this baby to another woman. That is this mother's solution. That is this mother's way to save her baby. As we think of this story of the mother, we have another story of our father. This father was also a king much more glorious than Solomon. He is the king of kings. He is the king of the universe. This father is our God. He has pity upon us and sent his son, his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, into this world to save us. And the sinners of this world didn't know that. And crucified Jesus on the cross. And there all those people in front of the cross shake their heads and ridicule Jesus, said, you said you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God, ask your Father come to save you. If you are the Son of God, God will surely save you. Because Jesus there was on the cross. His body was broken. Where is that father? Where is that father? If we believe this God is almighty, if we believe as God declared, this is my son, pleased to me, I love him. Why God didn't save Jesus when he died on the cross? If we try to use all the human knowledge, if we gather all the top philosophers, all the wise people of this world together and ask them to understand this, what result, what conclusion they will give? They will say, rubbish. The message of the cross is foolish. It's rubbish. It's shameful. It can't be. Jesus cannot be the Son of God by human logic. But the Bible tells us, this morning we heard the message. For those who are perishing, this is foolish message. Yes, absolutely foolish. But for us who are being saved, this message of the cross is the power of God, is the wisdom of God. You see, from the very beginning, when God made Adam and Eve, and Adam was called the Son of God. But Adam sinned against God. He was so rebellious. He doesn't want to listen to God because he was tempted to gain more knowledge. Satan tempted Adam, said, if you eat that forbidden fruit, you will be able to discern good and evil. If you do that, you will be as smart, as wise, as knowledgeable as God. That is just like a lot of things happen to us. In this world, we are tempted to turn our eyes to all those secular, worldly knowledge, wisdom, and tradition of man, but not the wisdom of God. And we know what happened. Adam sinned and got into big trouble. Yes, his eyes were opened and see, he was naked. See his shamefulness. He got into big trouble. And the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. And God warned Adam, the day you eat from that tree, you will surely die. What God will do with this case? Adam is God's son. If God loved Adam, maybe God will be like many of human beings in this world, to cheat, to put all the law away, and said, I love my son. Don't worry, because I am the king. I can decide anything. Nobody can kill my son because I loved Adam. But this God is not only loving, he is also righteous. He is also righteous. Even his own son sinned. Adam need to face death. But we have to understand this God is holy. He is both righteous and loving. If for us, we may say, okay, I told you, Adam, I warned you, don't eat from that. This is your fault. This is your guilt. So you die, you perish. I can make another Adam another day. Not a big deal. But God clearly, we see through the Bible, love Adam. Humanly speaking, we don't know how to resolve that problem. But as we think of this story of that two women, I said, even a harlot, a poorest woman, she's still a mother. She still loves the baby. At that very moment, her baby will immediately died and killed. She come up with that idea, gave the baby to another woman, that the king may no longer kill the baby. And that is quite similar to what happened from the beginning. We never know when Adam and Eve left the garden. We often think God is cruel and left Adam and Eve outside of the garden in the darkness under all the curse. We never see the God, the Father's heart. We may understand this poor woman when she yearned with compassion and said, not let my baby die, and gave this baby to another woman. But you see, God loves Adam. God loves all of us in Adam, all the sinners in Adam. And God has that glorious wisdom and power. God has his plan, how God has his eternal plan of salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we come to the cross of Jesus Christ. And then we see there what happened on the cross? What happened to Jesus? We must realize God is absolutely righteousness. If we have any sin in our heart, in our life, not purged, we will by no means enter into the presence of God. That's why God even gave us his only son to be punished. Not all the punishment that we deserve, all the curse that we deserve, all fall upon Jesus. You see, on that night, our Lord was kneeled in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was trembling there, knowing that this wrath of God, this judgment was so terrible, dreadful. Do we know that? Do we know that? The baby won't know. Even maybe she feels the sword is coming to her him. He won't know at the moment what the terror of death, how death is close to him. Do we know that? Do we, as God's people saved by grace, as we called, we are Christian, the follower of Jesus Christ, do we know that? That the wrath of God was poured upon Jesus. And do we know the love of God? As the Bible teaches us, God so loved the world that he gives his only begotten Son. As we wonder, as all the people wonder, where's this God when his Son was crucified, when his Son shouted out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where is this God? One of the hymn, one of the song tells us, the Father turns his face away. Where is this Father's face turned? To us. To us! Because all the wrath was upon his Son. And all our sins and iniquities be washed and purged by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now we can be justified in Jesus. Now we can come to the presence of God with confidence. All because of Jesus. All because of what happened on the cross. God there turned his face away from his Son and to us. And now we can approach. We can come into the presence of God. Now we can even be reconciled to God and called Abba Father. We do not deserve that grace. Adam do not deserve that grace. Since the very moment Adam sinned, he's no longer worthy to be called Son of God. And we are not. We are the enemies of God. We deserve hell. We deserve eternal punishment. Why would us be saved? You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ, this truth of the cross, is a little bit complicated, but not that complicated that we cannot understand. This is the wisdom of God. If we say that there is a mystery that beyond our imagination, it will be the love of God upon us. How can God love us, such pitiful sinners? How could God love us, ashes and dust? And we sheathe our faith to God, want to be independent. We want our own wisdom. Yet God still loves us. And God reveals his love even in our common life. Through our earthly mothers, through our earthly fathers, to reveal us this kind of love. We need to know that. We are talking about the wisdom of God. This wisdom is not human. This wisdom of God is divine. It's holy. Because this wisdom is built upon two things. One is God's absolutely righteousness. And another is God's absolute love. The two things we can know by no means to put together with our human mind. But God's wisdom is like this. And this is the power, the wisdom of God. We call it holy, divine. We can only accept as a gift. A lot of people may think, because I read the Bible, I understand this gospel message. A lot of people may think, I went to the seminary, I learned a lot of theology, and I know what happened. So I believe. No. This message of the cross is foolish to the world. It's a stumbling block to the Jews. We, humanly speaking, by no means will accept it. We must realize today we believe, not because we understand. It's all because of God's grace and mercy. He gave us this faith that we may be able to believe and trust in Jesus. It's not by our mind, our wisdom, our knowledge. It's not because you and I are smarter than others. It's because God's grace. God is delighted to give us His Son, Jesus Christ, to reveal to us, as Jesus once said, to those who are able, who think they are smart and knowledgeable, God won't give this message only to those babies. People like babies have a pure heart. God will be delighted to grant this faith and this wisdom. And now we are Christians. We believe. And then we should live out this faith. As I said, this wisdom of God is based on God's righteousness and God's love and God's holiness. If we need wisdom, first of all, we need to fear God. The Bible teaches us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we don't have that fear, we cannot truly receive. You see, there's a lot of people go through the seminary, go to the universities, they learn all this knowledge and put all this cold knowledge in their mind, but never been touched by the Holy Spirit in their heart. You see, Adam and Eve, even from the very beginning, God warned them, do not eat just the one tree, do not eat from it. And God clearly told Adam and Eve, the day you eat it, you will die. And Adam, and the way also, I'll say, my dad loves me. Will my dad really punish me to that point and kill me? Probably not. Let me try to pass. We don't have that fear. This is an age of information. We got all the information, data, knowledge, and we think we are able to deal with all kinds of things. When you have more and more knowledge, you tend to be pride. That's true. That's true to every one of us. When we have more knowledge, we tend to be proud. We tend to lose that fear of the Lord. We need to fear the Lord. Because that is the beginning. If we don't fear, whatever we learn, how much time we spend, we cannot truly know the wisdom of God. But also, we not only need to fear, we need to love. We need to realize that love is also divine. A mother, a prostitute, could love a baby like that. Imagine this holy God loves us how much. If only we need, we are loved by such a God, our life will be totally different. The Bible tells us, Apostle Paul reminds us, there's nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ. Maybe the sword can cut. Maybe our body may die. Even death cannot separate us from the love of God. Do you truly know that? If we truly know that, we will no longer fear death. We will no longer feel all kinds of things, troubles in this world, because the love of God is always abounding in us. We also need to seek, as Solomon the king, seek the wisdom of God. Solomon seeks wisdom firstly to that high place, and no later he realized he should go to the ark of the Lord, the presence of the Lord. We should also, if any one of us need knowledge, need understanding, wisdom, we need to know where we go to seek the knowledge. It is Christ Jesus. The message of Jesus Christ is mystery, is the wisdom, is the greatest wisdom of all. Solomon's time, a lot of kings heard Solomon is wise, and they went to Jerusalem to seek wisdom from Solomon. And Jesus at one point said to those Pharisees, "You scribes know all the theology, but you know at any time the king of the south will rise up and judge this generation. And the queen of the south will say, Solomon has wisdom. I would come from the end of the earth to seek the wisdom from Solomon. But you have a king more glorious, more greater than Solomon here. He is the very wisdom and the truth. And you do not go to him to seek wisdom." We need to seek Christ. We need to seek the life and the truth in Christ Jesus. This is the most marvelous thing. The truth, the message of the cross, as I said, might be a little bit complicated, but nothing so complicated to those who are predestinated to be God's children. I, like many of you, like to tell stories to my children at bedtime. I told a lot of Bible stories to my daughter and my son. I remember when my daughter was 4 years old. She asked me a big question. She said, "Dad, you told me that Jesus is very powerful. Is that right?" I said, "Yes, of course." She said, "Jesus is able even to calm the sea, the storm." I said, "Yes, he is able." She asked, "Is Jesus able to defeat all the enemies?" I said, "Yes, of course." And then her question is, "Why Jesus was killed by those bad people?" I said to my daughter, I said, "Imagine if I, your dad, is a Kung Fu master, the top one Kung Fu master, and I can defeat anyone. But somehow one day you didn't listen to me, and you were bribed, you were cheated, you fall into the evil people's hand, and there, they want a ransom from me. Even I am a Kung Fu master, I can kill them, I can defeat them in one moment. But you are in their hand. I have to save you. So I run and embrace you in my arms. When they cut their sword upon you, and then because you are in my arms, you are saved. But the knife, the sword, come to your dad's body, and your dad died. This is the story of Jesus. And a four-year-old, my daughter was 4 years old at that moment, broke into tears and said, "No, never." If we know, truly know the message of cross of Jesus Christ, if we truly seek the face of Jesus Christ, if we truly understand what happened there, our life should be sorrowfully changed. We need to fear him. We need to love him. We need to depend on him. We need to seek him. Because his wisdom is not just knowledge, not just understanding. His wisdom is based on the eternal love of Christ. Just like that poor woman loved her boy, our God certainly loves us even much more. We need to dedicate our life again to such a God, to such a Savior. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have such wisdom. You have such decree and predestined us to be your children in Christ Jesus. Even though we are believers for many years, we lack of understanding of the truth that you love us. We do pray, Father, that as we draw close to you, may your Spirit touch our heart, that our eyes might be opened, that we may truly see your presence, that we may truly see your face, that loving face, that we may truly receive the life from you. We do pray that you may help us to live out a wise life, a loving life, a righteous life, a holy life, a glorious life, that we may glorify you, because you are worthy to be praised. We desire to dedicate our life unto the altar. We desire to put our life in your loving hands. Father, receive our life. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.